We did it. We built a bridge. We built picnic tables. We weed-eated. We mowed. We landscaped. We put mulch around a track. It was probably about a half a mile. And that took us 3 or 4 weeks to do. And we were really excited to come together, to serve our community, to work together. And it helped draw us closer together as a church. So get ready for Servolution 2011. I know your life group projects, you have those too, but we'll do a church-wide Servolution. That will be coming up in the Easter season. So in your mind, set that aside and participate. If you've never participated in it, we would be glad for you to do that. Hold your offerings in your hand and let's worship God today with our giving. Father, we thank you so much that you're a great and mighty God, that you've blessed us unspeakably in so many ways. You've blessed us with our health. You've blessed us with our families. You've blessed us with employment. And you've given us talent and ability and wisdom that we need to carry that out. And Lord God, our desire is to glorify you not only by the giving of our gifts, but by the giving of our lives. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of what you do in our daily lives, in our kingdom life, in our church life. Thank you so much for the blessings that you've bestowed upon us. We worship you today with our giving. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning. Last Sunday, we filled out some church directories and info sheets, and we had a lot of folks missing out of town for the Genesis conference as well, and we want to give you an opportunity to do that again. What we want to do is the ushers have some forms, and if you were not here last week, and even if you have filled out a directory sheet in the past, this is a brand new one. This is going to supersede anyone we've done before. So please raise your hand if you need a new info sheet. We'd like to keep a track of all our family here at church, and plus we're going to finish up by making a directory. They'll even have pictures, so hopefully we'll have a pictorial directory soon in the future. So please raise your hand, and at the end of service, we'll be picking those up. So please fill them out. Thanks.
Hey, Joe is supposed to make this announcement, so I'm hoping I get it in my head because I wrote it out for him. We've got our praise and worship classes and evaluations coming up. We need the applications turned in by next Sunday if you're interested in being a part of the praise and worship team. That includes U-Turn also. If you have any questions, you can come see me or Chris, and we'll get everything you need to you. You'll have to practice the CD and all that. So anyway, I think that's it.
Fourth, fifth, and sixth grade, you're dismissed. One thing I'm beginning to notice about first service, you're starting to get a little bit more lively. And that's a good thing, isn't it? How about this side? Is anybody on this side? There we go. That's what we like, a little bit of liveliness. I know all of our adults that went to Genesis, they come back all stoked up and ready to go, all filled up and ready to go, and that's a good thing. Got lots of things coming up for the year. We'll have church camp coming up. We have Servolution projects. We're in the midst of life groups. Let me say, those of you who are in Paige's life group, the books are in the Welcome Center, and also a map to where we're meeting tonight. So go by. If you don't know where I live, we're going to be meeting at our house tonight. So go by and purchase your book and also get a map to our house. And good things happening. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to conclude our series today on the Spirit of the Lord's Prayer. And I want to read the Lord's Prayer to you as it appears in the New King James Bible. And it says this: "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." This is King James Version. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." We've been talking about this for several weeks now. And I think rather than this just being a prayer that we pray or even a model of a prayer we pray, both of those are fine. But I think what Jesus wanted to get across, that there's an attitude in which we should pray. There's a spirit in which we should pray. And it's laid out in the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. And but it sets us up. Jesus came preaching something that was foreign to the people at that time. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In the Jewish mind, the kingdom was that Messiah was going to come back, overthrow the government, and set up his government in the government. And Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. But one of the things that he said to them, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." That don't mean confess your sins necessarily, although it might include that. But what he's saying is change the way that you think. You're going to have to change the way that you think to participate in the kingdom. And, you know, it was true then, and I really think it's true now. There was a system of religion there that was a law code, a works-based salvation type thing. And Jesus says, what I'm going to present to you is totally different than anything that you've ever heard. And you're going to have to change the way that you think. Now, one thing that we don't like doing as human beings, most of us do not like change. We don't like to change, you know, except women like to change furniture, okay? Men probably don't like to change furniture. One thing I hate about Walmart is that there's always changing stuff. Why don't they just cotton pick and leave it alone where we know where it's at? But I think they do that for ladies because they like looking through stuff. You know, I'm the kind of guy that I want to go in, I want to find what I want, and then I want to leave. I don't want to have to look all over the store for a pound of coffee. I want, you know, once I go in there and know where everything's at, I want it to stay there. We don't like change, do we? Most of us do not like change. But Jesus said that if you're going to grow into this kingdom, if you're going to come into this kingdom, you're going to have to change the way that you think. And that includes repenting of your sin. But even bigger than that, you got to change the way that you think about the system that he was introducing. And he was transitioning from a system of the law, and really what they had made it was a works-based salvation, which God never intended for that to happen. But we have a tendency as human beings to set up merit systems, how that we can progress in our righteousness, or how that we can become righteous by the deeds that we do. And Jesus said, "I'm coming to destroy that." Because the kingdom of God has nothing to do with a works-based righteousness. It has to do with grace. And that was a term that they were just, was a little bit foreign to them. They did not really comprehend grace. Now, many of the early patriarchs did. They understood faith and grace. In those early days with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, they saw the grace of God, and they were justified by faith in God. But it kind of, the system kind of morphed into a works-based thing. And Jesus came to say, okay, change the way that you think, because that's not the way that it is. And that's happened to the church today in a lot of situations. We have a whole lot of Christians who have morphed back into this works righteousness mentality, that somehow we can be justified by our good deeds, that if we're just good enough, then we'll all go to heaven. And that is so wrong. That is so deceptive. It was deceptive then, and it's deceptive now. And to enter the kingdom of heaven, we're going to have to go in by faith through grace. Now, sometimes we know that in our heads, but we don't practice that in our hearts. Somehow we still slip off into this other mentality of works righteousness. But Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, when Jesus was raised from the dead, guess what? The kingdom of God came. And it came into the hearts of men. And Jesus gave us this prayer, and I call it not only a kingdom prayer, but a focus prayer. This prayer, the attitude in this prayer, will help keep you focused. The first week we talked about our Father in the heavens. That's the Greek word there for heaven is plural. Our Father in the heavens. He inhabits the heavens. Hallowed be your name. It starts with God. The whole focus. And I said this Wednesday night in talking about Genesis. Everything that's true always starts with God. It never starts with us. When we make it about us, then it's man-made. In the book of Genesis, in the garden, when man sinned, God showed up, and it was about God. It was not about man, because man could do nothing to redeem himself. He couldn't even be forgiven of his trespass unless something died for him. And that's where the plan of God began to unfold. But it's about God. It starts with God and it ends with God. So our Father who inhabits the heavens, hallowed be your name. It's talking about the basis of our focus, the basis of our relationship, that we need to make life about God and not about us. That one of our things is that we are to hallow his name. Then it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the part of the prayer that helps us focus even more, because honestly, when you come to Christ, you're probably the least like him. Isn't that true? We're least like him when we come to him. Even though we have a perfect righteousness, we're right with God, you'll never be more righteous than you are than when you come to Christ. You don't get more righteous. Now, you may increase in your fruits of righteousness, but you're not any more righteous. But guess what? He wants to do a work in you. And when we say, today, Lord, your kingdom come in me, your will be done in me like it is in heaven. So what we're doing is learning the life of surrender to live in his kingdom. And it's a progressive thing. As we surrender our hearts to him, as we surrender our lives, our daily, everyday, mundane, Monday through Saturday. See, we're all good on Sunday and Wednesday nights. Okay, but what about the rest of the week? Is he going to be a part of that? Are we going to make him the focus? Are we going to hallow his name on our regular lives? There's no such thing as a regular life. You live in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you. And you live in that kingdom. And the more you surrender to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life, the more of that kingdom life is going to come through you. But it's a progressive thing. Then he said, give us this day our daily bread. As we put him first, we'll realize, and I didn't realize this till I think the Spirit of the Lord ministered this to my heart this week. Because we think, okay, if we'll put him first, then he'll put us first. Let me tell you something. He's already put you first. You're already first in his heart. So how do you know that? Would you send your son to die for a crowd like us? Would you sacrifice your only begotten son to die for somebody who did not deserve it? Would you do? No, we've been first in his life forever. But as we put him first, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, then it says all of the stuff will be added to you. Not just stuff, all of the things that fulfill you. You know what bread does? It fulfills your needs. It fulfills. Now, we're thinking physical bread, but there's also spiritual bread. There's mental and emotional bread. There's bread that we call bread that we spend. But as we pray, give us this day our daily bread, guess what? He wants to freely give us the kingdom. He wants to minister to us and show that he has put us first as we put him first. And God wants to give you good stuff. God wants you to live in peace. God wants you to be healthy. Spiritually, emotionally, mentally, socially, physically. He wants you to be whole. He wants that for you. And that's the bread. That's the daily bread. As we eat the bread of life, guess what? It gives us life. Then he goes on to say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And this is where he begins to tie us and the work that he does in us into a thing of community. A thing of interaction with other people. And we've often said this, that your relationship with God is reflected in the way that you relate to other people. Especially your enemies. Especially those who persecute you. Especially those who say false things about you. Or maybe it's true things. Those who hurt your feelings and those who offend you. How you react to them is a reflection of your spiritual life with God. And we don't like to hear that. It gets real quiet when you talk about that. But that's what the prayer says. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. See, you can't be a lone ranger in this kingdom thing. We'll get to that in a little bit. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It goes on to say, and we talked about this last week, that it really reads, don't allow us to fall into the traps that the enemy sets for us, but lead us away from that and deliver us and make us whole. But then today, and let's get into this today, it says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Did you know that there's a lot of the early manuscripts that this part of the prayer is not present? In fact, if you'll look in several of your more modern translations, that's either a footnote or totally omitted. I don't know why that is, but I just wanted to bring that to your attention. But we're going to treat it like it's in there because I believe it is. Now, let me read that phrase to you in the message. I kind of like this. And this is the last phrase. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It says, you're in charge. You can do whatever you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. I like that. Yes, yes, yes. Now, let's look at these three words, the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Because the Bible says that it is his. First of all, the word kingdom is not really just talking about the kingdom itself, but it's talking about the authority in that kingdom. The authority or the power to rule over that kingdom. And here's what it says, and this is something that should be a reminder to us, is that, number one, we're not in charge of the kingdom. Did you know that? We're not in charge of the kingdom. Now, what are we in charge of? We're in charge of the earth, but the earth is not yet the kingdom. The kingdoms, did you know that the United States government, I got a revelation for you, the United States government is not part of the kingdom of God. It's the kingdoms of this world. And Revelation says that there's coming a time that the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. But what we're talking about, the kingdom that we're in, we may be United States citizens, but listen, we're kind of like foreigners in this world. Until Jesus comes and judges the earth and reconstructs the earth and heaven comes down to earth, then it will be his kingdom and he will subdue it. We'll look at a scripture about that in a minute. But this says that God is in charge. He is the one, let me say it this way, I don't like using this word, but he makes the rules. We don't get to make the rules. Now you can if you want to. You can make rules if you want to, and you can think that God is a certain way, but God's kingdom is God's kingdom. He is the one who set it up. He is the one who set in motion the principles and the laws that govern that kingdom. And we don't ever need to forget that it is his kingdom. And when we start thinking that we're in charge of that kingdom, we're going to mess up. I bragged on you guys too soon. I'm getting some holy grunts, but I guess that's all right. He's in charge of the kingdom, not us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 19, let me read this to you. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also comes the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, see, we are members of the Adamic kingdom, we were. Even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, and we have been what? Made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. I like this. This gives us hope. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule, all authority, and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You know what God is doing in the earth, or what Jesus is doing in the earth? He's ruling in his kingdom. And I know it don't look like it sometimes. It don't look like we're winning. Because we judge. See, we judge sometimes whether the Democrats are in office or the Republicans. That don't have anything to do with God's kingdom. Now, is that important? I guess it is. We fret over it a lot. We fret over the laws of this earth and all of those kind of things. But that has nothing to do with God's kingdom. God's kingdom is a bigger thing. And sometimes it don't look like we're winning, but mark it down. The book says we win. The book says we win. And that there's coming a time, and he's already at work. He's already doing things in this earth, in his kingdom, in his rule, and in his authority. And he will overcome the kingdoms of this world. And he'll take all power, all authority, all kingships, and he will submit them to the Father God, and all reign will end, and it will be in him. That's good news. See, he reigns in his kingdom. The laws of his kingdom, they work. They really do work. This Bible works. Amen. Let's look at the word power. It's the Greek word dunamis. It means strength, power, ability, inherent power, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which is a person or thing exerts and puts forth. This word is used. We get our word dynamo or dynamite, explosive power. It's not talking about authority here. It's talking about power. So for thine is the rulership, the headship, and then thine is the power. The power of God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20 says, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in dunamis, in power." It doesn't just come in word, it also comes in power. Now, a lot of you don't realize, but you have experienced the power of God. You have experienced the power of God. Sometimes we don't recognize it as the power of God, but you have. If you've made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you have experienced the power of God. And there are times in your life that you will experience the power of God. This also has to do with miracles, things that we cannot explain. Many of you have had things happen in your life that is a result of kingdom power. Things that you didn't pray about, things that happened in your life, and it happened because you're in the kingdom. It's His power. But it goes on to say in Romans 1:16, I like this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Guess what? When the word goes forth, it is charged with power. You may be sitting here hearing this message and something happens on the inside of you that brings enlightenment or understanding, and it does something in you that you can't explain. Listen, that is the power of the gospel. That is the power of God. Wow. I like that. I love the power of God. Ephesians 1:16, Paul prays a prayer for the saints at Ephesus. And he says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you," verse 16, "making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." See, God's got good things in store for you in this life and in the life to come. See, you're filled with purpose. And he's praying, God, open their eyes that they can have a spirit of revelation and understanding and the knowledge of you. May they see who they are in Christ. "And what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe?" We have yet to fathom the greatness of His power to us who believe. "According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." You know what? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you. Now, if we believe that, what is not possible to us who believe? If we really believe that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us as in His Word, then what obstacle in our life, what obstacle in this kingdom that life that we live can be too big for us to overcome? What lack in your life? What lack in your life is too big to overcome? See, we need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is not at hand. The kingdom of the heavens is in you, and you are in the kingdom. And that power of the kingdom is available to you. And there's no lack that can come against you, that can overpower you, unless you let it. Listen, we need a revelation of His power. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, he prays again. "For this reason, I know, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And that word strengthen is dunamis, empowered. His power, not our power. Not human willpower. It is resurrection power. That's what we live in. Now let's talk for real quick about the word glory. It's the Greek word doxa. We get our word doxology. In the Methodist church, we used to sing what we call the doxology. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You know, we sang that. But it has several connotations. It has opinion, judgment, view, but it also has brightness. The ideal of brightness. When we think about the glory of God, some people think about the presence of God. But what does it say? That number one, that his is the kingdom, it's his rulership, it's his power, and guess what? He gets all the glory. He gets the glory. This reminds us that we don't need to touch the glory. We don't need to take credit, but we need to give credit. We need to give glory to whom glory is due. What do you have in your life that didn't come from him? I can answer that real quick. Nothing. I'm a self-made man. You're a deceived man. He gave you life. He gave you strength. He gave you health. He gave you wisdom. He gave you talent. He gave you ability. And you're just using that. And when you proclaim yourself as a self-made man, you know what you're doing? You're taking the glory. Where does the glory belong? If you're good at something in life, if you're good, if you're talented at something, if you can sing like an angel, that glory don't belong to you. The quickest way to lose the anointing in your life as a minister is to touch the glory. The glory is not ours. The glory belongs to him. And see, when we make life about him, we realize that he's already put us first in his life. And when we realize that we're number one to him, guess what? You'll get all of the accolades that you need. You'll get all of the warm fuzzies that you need. You'll get all of the appreciation that you'll get all of the fulfillment in life that you need as you put him number one. And it's amazing thing about this prayer. It starts with God and it ends with God. Now, some points I want to make as we close today, and that's three of them. Number one, the words I, me, my, or mine is nowhere in this prayer. This is not a prayer about selfishness. It says, give us this day our. When we make life about I, me, my, and mine, we get tunnel vision. We get true perspective out of focus. We're setting ourselves up to be duped and deceived by the enemy. But when we realize that life is about us, it's about us. It's not about me and mine. It's about all of us. That changes the perspective. I don't get to live my life for me. But he said if I'll put him first, he'll make sure that I'm fulfilled. He'll make sure that I'm fulfilled. If I'll get me off my mind and get him and you on my mind, then guess what? I'll be fulfilled. But it's not about me. It's about us. The second thing is that believers are a member of a body. I hear people say, I don't need church. Then you don't need God. You don't need God's plan. God's plan is community. Well, I just don't get anything out of church. I hear people say that. And let me tell you why people don't get anything out of church. It's because they don't put anything into it. We have a consumeristic mentality. Well, the church doesn't meet my needs. Well, it's impossible to meet your needs when your life is about you. But when it becomes about us, and we realize that we're called together, a calling out and a calling to. You're not just called to God. We're called to each other. We use the word family around here. Now, could we do better? Yeah. We could do a lot better. We're family. We're joined together by the Holy Spirit. We're brought together by the Holy Spirit to be a body. In church community is so important. Now, I could turn to my Celebrate Recovery folks here today, and I don't like to make that distinction, but they know how important community is. Because if they don't stay in community, their chances of falling are much greater. Can I say this to you? It's the same with you. You may have never had an addiction in your life, but your need of community is great. We need one another. And Satan's number one tool that he uses to destroy the lives of believers begins with isolation. He draws them aside. They're offended. They're this. I don't need. I. See, we make life about me, mine. But it's not about me, my mind. I need you. You need me. We have mutual things that we can give to each other. So the best way to be happy in a church family is to participate. It's called communion. And we're not talking about the Lord's table. We're talking about intermingling and fellowship. Let me tell you, there's a bunch of people sitting in this room today. My brother's one of them that was won to Christ because some Christians took him to heart and fellowshipped with him. A lot of people have been won to the Lord through this thing that some people say is carnal. I had a lady say to me one time, I asked her, we was having a fellowship supper. This is when we was little and could do that. And I said, you coming to fellowship supper? And she stuck her nose up in there and says, I do not participate in carnal activity. And I thought to myself, I bet you don't ever eat a meal at home. Or I bet you, I'm not going to tell you else what I thought. Carnal activity. She'd have to X out the marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you know in the heaven of heavens, when God brings his kingdom here, you know what we're going to do? We're going to eat. We're going to drink. We're going to work. We're going to pretend. We're not going to live in a white, sterile world and float on clouds and be little naked babies with wings and thump on harps. It's going to be just like it is now, but it's going to be great. You're going to have jobs. You'll never retire. You won't want to. How'd I get off on that? You're called to be a member of a body. When you get to heaven, he says, in my Father's house, we use the word mansions, but really the literal translation of his many rooms. We're probably all going to live close together, in close proximity. We're going to spend time together. We're going to fellowship together in heaven. Shouldn't we do it here? Then the third thing, we're going to quit with this. A follower of Jesus must put the interests of the body ahead of self-interest. We need to think about other people before we think about ourselves. The old saying, joy. Jesus, others, you. Jesus first, others second, you're third. That's hard for us to do sometimes because our natural tendency is selfishness. And I think this whole prayer is about focus. It's about kingdom focus. That is the spirit of the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. I'm going to ask my prayer team to come. I feel like there's several people here today that you have things that you need to pray about. You have needs. And we want to give you that opportunity. I know we're getting close time-wise to the end, but we're going to take this time to pray. And as I begin to pray this prayer, I want to invite you to just get up out of your seats and come if you have anything that you need to pray about. If you need to make Jesus Lord, now's the time to do it. Get into the kingdom. If you need to rededicate your life, I don't know, whatever your need is in your life, we'll invite you to come. Father, thank you for this kingdom. Thank you that it's a great and mighty thing. Thank you that you've drawn us by your Holy Spirit into it. And you have made every kind of provision that we could ever have or need or want. We want to put you first and not second, third, or fourth. We want you to be number one. Bless your people today, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Father God, we just love you so much today. Father, we just thank you so much that you are our God. God, you are our personal God. Father, we just thank you, Lord, as we were pouring out our hearts to you, God, that you heard our prayers. God, that you're already in action, Father, to answer those. Father, I just thank you for the word that we've heard today, God, and just thank you that God, you just help us to let that sink into us. God, to make it personal to us. Holy Spirit, do your work in our hearts and our lives. Father, just thank you so much, God, that you are working personally in us and through us. But God, help us to be careful to give you all of the glory for everything that you've done in our lives. Father, thank you so much, God, as we walk out of here today. God, that we know that, God, that you're going with us, leading and guiding and protecting us. Father, use us this week. for your glory. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, before we go, I do have just two announcements really fast since I didn't get to do them earlier. This Saturday, we've got two things going on. First of all, let me get my information out here. There's going to be a new group starting up. There's not a name for it yet, but this is the 50-year-olds and older. All right? We're going to have a potluck here at the church this Saturday, February 26th at 5 p.m. We're going to have some games and just kind of brainstorm on some things that this group wants to do and be a part of. If you have any questions about that, see Claudine Collins or Linda Haley for questions on that. Also, the youth group is going to be going on a paintball trip this Saturday. Wow. All right. But this Saturday, down to Jacksonville, T-Square Paintball. We're going to leave here from the church at 10 a.m. to go down there. If you need information about that, come see me after the service. I've got some forms ready to go on that. So that's what's happening this Saturday. All right, thank you guys. You're dismissed.
Just a double-dealing joker, gonna stick to his guns. Can you believe this world's just a television blaring, a million devils at once?